can be found on page 605 of the Church Bibles. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. They each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth." The foundations of the doorway shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, "Who should I send? Who will go for us?" I said, "Here I am, send me." And he replied, "Go, say to these people, keep listening, but do not understand. Keep looking, but do not perceive. Make the minds of these people dull, deafen their ears and blind their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their minds, turn back and be healed." Then I said, "Until when, Lord?" And he replied, "Until cities lie in ruins without inhabitants. Houses are without people, the land is ruined and desolate. And the Lord drives the people far away, leaving great emptiness in the land. Though a tenth will remain in the land, it will be burned again. Like the terebinth or the oak that leaves a stump when felled, the holy seed is that stump." We thank you, Almighty God, for your true word. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. And if you've followed so far in God's word, do keep that open so that we might study it together and you might see that what I have to say comes from God's word and not just from my own thinking. And we'll pray to that end now as well. Father God in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. For those of you who are guests or visitors, our summer series of preaching we've entitled Praying in the Heat of Life. And basically we've been taking a different prayer from usually the Old Testament each week and exploring what we can learn about prayer from it. So we have Isaiah today and prayer as an encounter with God. So that's where what we are and where what we've been doing and where we're going. I don't know about you, I used to play Dungeons and Dragons role-playing games. Not something I encourage these days, but often when you were sitting there gaming, the dungeon master or the game master behind his screen would be rolling some dice, and you'd sit there thinking, what are those dice for? What's he just rolled those dice for? What's about to happen? Because the roll of those dice would determine whether you, as your character, encountered somebody and what that encounter would be. And sometimes he'd roll the dice and nothing would happen. You'd think, oh, well, we missed that one. Yeah, it didn't matter. It didn't count. And sometimes he'd roll the dice and all of a sudden something, the next hour of the game would be spent dealing with whatever had come up. An encounter. And if you read a good book, the best books don't move you on by just putting the next time and date as a subheading for the chapter, do they? The best books, you've got a little paragraph that moves you on, and sometimes you're moved on 6 months or so many miles or moved to another continent or something like that. As the book moves you from encounter past the little bit that's not quite so important to encounter. And what I want to say to you today as we begin is that true prayer is always an encounter. It's always a big moment. It's always something special. It's always something which needs our attention. True prayer is not those little humdrum moments. Certainly with Isaiah this time, of all times, prayer is an encounter with God. It's an encounter because it's who we're dealing with, who we're meeting, who we're speaking to. But let me give you the outline as we begin so you know where I'm going in total. Prayer is an encounter with a glorious and gracious God that begins with confession, progresses to a call, and results in a partnership. So I've got four headings. That's where we're going. Prayer is an encounter with a glorious and gracious God. You see, right at the beginning of chapter 6, the first thing that we find is a comparison between King Uzziah, who's just died, and Almighty God in heaven, if you like, the King of heaven. It's a deliberate comparison. Uzziah is the best possibility of salvation for Israel, politically speaking, the best they've had for a long time. All the surrounding powers are a bit weak, and Uzziah has grown strong, and he's reigned for a long time. Barry Webb's commentary in the BST series, the Bible Speaks Today series, is a helpful entrance to understanding Isaiah better, and he reminds us the central theme of the chapter, divine kingship, and the root problem, Israel's underlying failure, because they've been trusting in humans rather than trusting in the Lord, is brought to the fore here. That's the whole focus at the beginning of this chapter. Israel has been putting its hope in men. And the best of the men they could have had, King Uzziah, has just died. He cannot help you anymore. And in that moment, Isaiah dreams this dream, has this vision, has this encounter with the one who can help, the King of heaven, Almighty God, Lord of armies. So Uzziah becomes a symbol of the failure of humanity, and we must learn with the people of Isaiah's day that it is not until we come to the end of ourselves and our abilities that we really begin to pray. It's not until we stop saying, I can climb up to heaven, Lord, would you listen to me? And bow down and say, I can get nowhere unless you come down. Bow down, and in effect, and listen to me. God doesn't need to come down, bow down to hear us, but we have to have that attitude of it's not me going up to him. It's him reaching out to us. Now, yes, God does answer the selfish prayer that says, Lord, if you get me out of this mess, I'll give you a chance. I'll read the Bible. I'll go to church or whatever. God does answer that prayer because he's gracious and he comes to us. But real prayer, true prayer, this deep prayer is when we understand as much as we're able who we're dealing with. When we really accept that it's God Almighty in heaven that we're praying to, that we're speaking with. Not some human king, but the Almighty, holy, glorious God. Now, we need to understand this. There are times when I think, I get the impression that I've come to prayer. Some others have come to prayer flippantly. Now, I understand from the trailers that the Queen is going to visit Downton Abbey. I don't think I'm spoiling anything because that was in the trailer for the film. So if that's your thing, go and find out. I can imagine what it will be like when the Queen comes to Downton Abbey. Nobody would dare say, Oi, Lizzie, would they? You're not going to see anybody speak like that. It will be Your Majesty. There will be the deep curtsies done in glorious splendor, I imagine. I don't know what period it's set in for this one, but there will be all the proper decorum. But how often is our attitude when we pray, Oi, God? How does it? Sometimes it sounds like that. And that's horrible. We mustn't do that. Listen to Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am ruined. It can translate it as silent. Woe is me. I must not speak. I should be silent because I am in the presence of Almighty God. My friends, we must never forget that we approach the very throne of heaven when we pray. It is a holy place. Listen to its description. Surrounded by seraphim who constantly praise him. Shrouded in a cloud so that we might not see the true glory of God, which would destroy us if we did but glimpse any more than he allows. We should learn from Isaiah's experience. He was shaken by a dream. Sometimes the world is shaken. Let's not talk about fracking this morning. But he was shaken by the dream. He was in awe. And that's our right response. When God clothes his invisible spirit, lets us glimpse something of himself, we quite frankly should be quaking with a righteous fear. This is a moment. This is a significant occasion. This is an encounter. An encounter with a glorious, with the glorious, and the holy, and the almighty, gracious God. Praise him, he's gracious, because if he wasn't, we would be struck by that holiness and done away with. It's only by his grace that we can approach him. So first of all, let us never forget that prayer is an encounter. I'm tempted to hark back to what we said a week or so ago about when we met with Daniel and that position for prayer. Perhaps if you're struggling with this idea, then consciously go to your knees or rise from your seat as a moment of respect as you begin to pray. If that's an issue for you and you think, you know, maybe I am just being a little bit flippant with God, casual with God, then do something which helps you, which causes you to think respect is due to Almighty God. Now, I must counter this because I don't want to deny what we read in Mark 14 and Romans 8, that we can call our Father Daddy as a result of the Lord Jesus. Because in Mark 14, he says Abba, Father. He's Abba, which is the daddy word, the familial, friendly relationship word. It's not Pater, Father. It is Daddy. But let's unpack that word. Most of us, at least, I think when we realize that we used to say that to our daddy when we were very small, there was the awe there too, wasn't there? There was the sense occasionally of quaking. You knew what you wanted, but you weren't sure you were going to get it. That's not a contradiction. That's part of this proper relationship with a loving father. I know my dad loves me and he gives me good things, but I also know he knows stuff I don't know. And he has responsibility for a bigger picture than I understand. And sometimes when I ask, he will smile gently and I'll understand I've been a bit of a wally to ask for whatever it was I asked for. So prayer is an encounter, and yes, we can say Father, we can say Daddy, but never forget it's an encounter with the glorious God, the Almighty God, the gracious God. I don't reach up on my own strength. It's very one-sided. I can approach him in prayer because he is willing to be encountered. Prayer is an encounter that begins with confession. This flows naturally from the first point as we begin to understand who God is. And we begin to understand who we are. See it in the text, if you will, how verses 1 and 5 prove that earthly hopes are futile. Notice verses 5 and 6. It's God who helps. God sends the seraphim to cleanse Isaac. And how the cleansing is complete. Iniquity is removed. Sin is atoned. What a result this is. We saw the power a moment ago. We see it again here, but we see it at work, cleansing our lives. I've said this flows naturally, and it does, but actually the order is not critical. The emphasis on God is what is critical. In the Lord's Prayer, the confession comes after the request for daily bread. The order is not that critical. The desire to be right with God is what is critical. All through Scripture, the importance of confession can be found. Psalm 19, part of our focus on Thursday, reminds us that we cannot see all of our sins, but God does, and can cleanse us from even the sins we're unaware of. 1 John 1 reminds us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Indeed, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And James encourages us to work together. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. My friends, this sense of confession is vital as we come to God in prayer. Sometimes we come to prayer and we're not convinced and we remain anxious and we're struggling to resist temptation. And then praying with somebody else to God is what James is saying is a good thing. I think in a marriage it should be a given that you pray together. In the family it should be the norm that you pray together. Start with grace around the table and build up from that. So then our second lesson flows from the first. Our attitude must be that this moment of prayer is a significant one. I'm encountering God himself, Almighty God, and I am frail. And I must acknowledge that. I must confess that. If I don't, I have little hope of my prayers being right, do I? 1 Peter 3, speaking to husbands and in the home situation, warns that our prayers are hindered if we do not live in an understanding way showing honor. And that's just between a man and his wife. How much more so between a man and God? The right attitude towards our wives, gentlemen, is to be understanding and honoring. The right attitude for all of us towards God is to understand who he is and give him all honor and glory and praise and be deeply sorry for our sin. If we don't start there, if we don't have that attitude, we will not get far. So then thirdly, prayer is an encounter with a glorious and gracious God that begins with confession and progresses to a call. Verse 8 is the heart of this. See how atonement results in reconciliation. God draws close. This is glorious. I mean, if who God is glorious, this is remarkable because in verse 1, God is a long way away. God is removed from Isaiah. In verse 8, he's drawn close. In verse 8, Isaiah, if you will, is almost in the counsel of God. Then I heard the voice of the Lord asking. The thunder and the lightning, if you like, have in some way been parted, or Isaiah's been welcomed in, or God has drawn close. But somehow, there's a movement happened. Relationship is being founded, is developing, is growing. And it's something that we must understand and vocalize as we pray. It's right and proper to say Father God because Father conveys relationship. And that relationship is important. But then notice there's a newfound freedom to speak. Compare verse 5 and verse 8. In verse 5, Isaiah says, I shouldn't be speaking. In verse 8, the Lord asks him, interrogates him, looks to have a conversation with him. And he speaks freely. Notice there's a responsibility as part of this call to carry the message, verses 8 and 9. This is where the encounter has been leading. You know, when I was playing Dungeons and Dragons, some of the encounters were called random encounters, dead-end encounters. There was nothing special about them, but some of them had a purpose. They were part, if you like, of the bigger picture of the flow of the game that we were part of. Same in a book. Sometimes, especially a detective book, you have a few dead ends, don't you? Where it's actually not part of the crime committed or the situation that needs resolving. But this encounter with this glorious and gracious God has a purpose. It progresses to a call with something for us to do, a responsibility to carry God's message. So my friends, as you pray, expect God to call you again. to direct you, to encourage you. As you pray, listen. It's not all one way. As you pray, expect your mind and your heart to be drawn to certain scriptures to read and things to do, others to pray for, people in need. Because we see here God draws close and invites a conversation and asks us to do something. He gives us a call. And of course, I'm tempted to rehash all of what I said about Jonah not so long ago, and the fact that obedience matters. The attitude must be one that honors God. We must act out what we're called to. But let's not rehash all of that. We know what Jonah did. He ran the wrong way. God gave him a second chance and brought him back. There's a sense that we have to respond with action to the call. Proverbs, the sacrifice of the wicked is detestable, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. There's a reminder that, again, here's another fall place we can fall down, isn't there? We might hear the Lord speak to us and then say, actually, I'm not going to do that. And our prayers will be hindered if that is the case. So prayer is an encounter with a glorious and gracious God that begins with confession, progresses to a call, and results in a partnership. Do you see what happens in Isaiah verse 9? Isaiah is granted knowledge of the future, not this time a human knowledge, but a divine revelation, an understanding of what will happen. Knowing what will happen is very freeing and very empowering. In war, spies seek out the intention of the enemy. And if you know what the enemy is about to do, you can counter them. You may have seen some of the press reports today, reminders of the work that was done, what was called the M rooms, where captured German officers, instead of being thrown in prison camps, were wined and dined until their tongues were loosened. And they gave up secrets. And they were overheard by electronic means returning from an interrogation saying, do you know that guy was so rubbish, he doesn't know how to interrogate me. I could have told him about this, this, and this. And he'd just given up this, this, and this. Because knowing the secrets of the enemy allows you to plan. How much more so knowing the plan of God for the future allows you to walk in his way. For Isaiah, the knowledge that his hearers will at this time reject the message and that he was to continue was very powerful. I don't know what else could have seen him through all the years that he had to proclaim the hard message of judgment. Unless God had said to him at the beginning, they won't respond. Take heart that in chapter 40 there is another commission to deliver a message of comfort and restoration. And you can look at that in greater measure at your heart's content, if you will. You see, the Lord Jesus in John 8 reminds us that with him we can know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Now, that is first and foremost a reference to salvation. The truth of understanding our situation, how it is that every single man, woman, boy and child begins this life as a sinner, estranged from God, bound in enmity to him. And that we need a Savior. And that Savior can only be the Lord Jesus Christ. That is first and foremost the key truth, God's truth, is that. Jesus said, I am the truth. And it's he who sets us free. So may I just say this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus personally as Lord and Savior, then please be warned that you stand opposed to God, and that at the end of this life you will not spend it in happiness and heaven with him. But if you do know the Lord Jesus, and you may turn to him today, if you do know him, then prayer is just a glimpse of what's to come, because instead of a glorious encounter and periods of time which are not so, we will spend all of time, all of eternity in glory with him, knowing one long, eternal, glorious encounter, face to face. Do you know him? Is that your hope for the future? It's ours, it's mine, in Christ. So all truth is God's truth. Jesus is the truth. And to hear from God is to hear something that is uniquely accurate compared to everything else. Notice that now Isaiah feels it's okay to ask for clarity. At the beginning, he was reticent to speak, and now he is sure it is good to know with certainty. So in verse 11, he asks, how long? He is now fully in partnership with God in that he can now speak freely and say, actually, Lord, would you mind clarifying that a little bit? How long? Again, he hasn't got casual. Forgive me if my words sound casual. But the partnership has been established. Here's a key challenge, I think, for our prayers. There are times when we don't persist in prayer to understand God's will. And this is not to try and change his mind if he has spoken clearly. For the believer to ask God to go against his word is foolish in the extreme, for he never will. And it will never be good. It's never going to be good to take the path of sin. God may well work good from it, but we should not walk that way. Likewise, there are some things that Scripture tells us are good, even when we have brought them about by our own sinful means, whether that was foolish accident or selfish grasping. So we're not trying to get God to go against his declared will, but we can ask him for clarification. Lord, show me better what to do so as I take the right step. Lord, show me how to do what I'm convinced you've asked me to do. There are many examples of Scripture here, aren't there, from Moses, who fell down in the presence of the Lord 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord had threatened to destroy you. Deuteronomy 9, recalling the golden calf in the wilderness before Sinai and the Ten Commandments. What about our Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Mark 14 again. Jesus went away and prayed, saying the same thing. In Moses' case, we say God relented, the threat was lifted. Which path the people would go down is clear. In Jesus' case, God did not relent, but Jesus, knowing fully the path the Father had for him, was now ready to take it. Paul asked three times for the thorn in his flesh to be removed, 2 Corinthians 12. But he tells us he learned that it remained so as he would not grow proud. And instead would remain humble. The Lord clarified his will and the reason for it in Paul's case. All of this betokens this growing partnership between us and the Lord. And prayer enables that. Would you grow in your Christian faith? Would you go deeper with the Lord? Would you step out more for him? You have to begin in prayer. Prayer enables that. The result of deep prayer is this partnership. In verse 13, we're reminded of the hope that we declare as partners. We're partners in declaring the hope of salvation. The stump will be the seed. The purpose is gospel hope. So here then is prayer in the heat of life. And I've not written it in my notes, but I saw on Twitter just a little while ago, and I'll try and look it up, but one of the directors of London City Mission, having looked at various churches in London, contrasted our type of church, white English middle class, with the black African churches of the diaspora from places like Nigeria. He contrasted the two and he said, we don't plan very much, and sometimes that's a problem, but we pray a great deal. And that's why the ministries among the black churches are growing so much faster. Because although, yes, they could probably plan a bit more, they pray a great deal. And he said, the white English middle-class churches that I look at, they plan a great deal, but don't pray very much. And a lot of the time they're struggling. Now that's a big brush picture. It's not going to apply to every circumstance. But I found that quite challenging as I was reading this week. Do we want a partnership? Do we want regular encounters with this glorious, gracious God? But perhaps we're not praying. We're just not getting down on our knees. We're not standing up individually, in families, and as a church. My friends, let's be challenged and encouraged. Prayer is an encounter with a glorious and gracious God. It begins with confession, progresses to a call, and results in glorious partnership. We should be a people of prayer. I hope we can be this week and in the days to come. Let us pray. Father God, we praise you and thank you that you have drawn near to us, that we are not left bereft and alone, that your holiness and the praise of heaven, it doesn't lock us out. You let us glimpse glory as Isaiah did. You draw us close. We praise you for the Lord Jesus, who is our gate, our way to you. We pray now in his name that we would be better prayers. Always remembering that to pray is to encounter you, to draw near to our glorious and gracious God. Lord, may we always have confession on our hearts, acknowledging who you are and who we are as we pray. May we always listen to the call that you will offer, the challenge you will give, the words of scripture you point us to, the brothers and sisters in need that you remind us of. And may we relish the partnership that you draw us into. May we apply ourselves to it, to this gospel work, declaring that the seed, the stump will grow, that from that stump a shoot will come forth. And that shoot is the Lord Jesus and his gospel that saves. Lord, make us, we pray, a people who pray. In Jesus' name, amen.